Well, thank you for coming out to second service. There was absolutely no room for you in first service, so we're glad that you came to second. I heard the parking was not as stellar as we hoped, but we're thankful that you guys made it out to hang out with us this morning. We are in a new series. Somebody asked me before the first service, what's up with all the tents and stuff going on in this place? And so we're in this new series, Campfire Stories with Jesus. Just remember a couple of things. One is we've been on a journey together to get to this place where we're hanging out in this space. But this space is, if you think about hiking, this is kind of the first summit. Great view here, right? This good digs, good, pretty good, right? But there's another one coming. We haven't got to Mount Everest yet, and we haven't summited that. This is about 30,000 square feet. This is a temporary space for us, and phase two will be about 45,000 square feet and a little bit better sound quality, all of those good things that will be happening. But we're in this series with Campfire Stories with Jesus. Many of you enjoy camping, yeah? No? How many tent campers do we have here? All right. How many RV campers? Yeah, that's where it's at. The glamping. Yeah. That's what I feel like we're doing right now. We're kind of glamping. And part of the beauty of camping is that you get away from your regular routine, right? Even if you're pulling into Baraga State Park and you get a little chunk of land for $30 or $40, you get away and you're hanging out with your family, and what you do there is you probably have a fire, right? And you sit around the fire, and what do? You tell stories. Caveman entertainment is blazing, and you're telling stories around the fire. And what we're going to be looking at is Jesus was a master of storytelling. He was an incredible, incredible storyteller. In this series called Campfire Stories with Jesus, we're going to be sitting down, and if you can imagine, at the campfire, and we're going to listen to some of the stories that Jesus told. If you have your bulletins, there's a sheet in there. It'll help you track where we're going along. But I want to remind you of something. We have a deep conviction here that the scripture, as we read it and is empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's what changes us. The sermon is really just the push toward transformation. It's really the Word of God interacting with our lives, us changing, becoming more like Jesus. And so we develop these sermon series, and we develop sermon notes for you. But there's also in there sermon-based questions. And those sermon-based questions are for you to use. Maybe you're by yourself and having a cup of coffee tomorrow morning. You're like, I was thinking about this sermon. Those will help you to track through. It's good to hang out with your spouse or a friend and do it with them. And all of our small groups are based off of those sermon-based questions. And so we really believe that the sermon is really the push, but the Word of God is what actually transforms us. And Jesus, he was this master storyteller, and he always had a point, and he always had a purpose in his stories. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 35, Jesus was talking, and he was talking to this large crowd of people, and he said this. It says, so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. These are stories. I will utter these things hidden since the creation of the world. There's always a point and there's always a purpose to Jesus' campfire stories. In the gospel, Jesus is often speaking and it's recorded, and about one third of what is recorded are stories. There's stories that Jesus was teaching, and he was doing it in this form of parables. These stories are meant for us to understand something that has been hidden from the creation of the world. We don't understand it. There's a spiritual significance to whatever Jesus is telling in this story. And Jesus, if you read through all the parables, what he will talk about often, he will talk about the kingdom of God or the God of the kingdom. He does this over and over and over again, so we have a understanding. What is the kingdom of God? It's simply the place where God rules and reigns. Jesus talked a lot about that. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God. He did it by using these everyday stories. Part of the reason that he did this is that he lived in a culture that was story-oriented. They did not have a high rate of literacy. Their books were expensive. And so it's a way, a story, we often, our minds are almost trained to understand and to remember stories. So the rabbis, the teachers, they told stories so people would understand a truth. Mom and dad would tell stories. Uncle and aunts, brothers and sisters, everyone told stories. Part of it was their culture. Jesus was a master storyteller, and he always would bring his listeners to this point of decision. There's this crisis of decision. What am I going to do with this truth that has been around since the creation of the world? It's that moment when they heard this. There was this moment where they're walking away and they understand the truth. And it's not just a knowledge thing, but it's an application thing. How do I live this actually out? What does it look like for me to do what Jesus is telling? What's interesting about the parables is that there were times where people would walk away and they were puzzled and they would scratch their head and they didn't really understand what Jesus was speaking of. They understood the story because they were everyday stories, but they didn't understand the spiritual point or purpose. And so they would come back to Jesus and say, well, what did you mean by that? It's kind of like you and I. There are times where we read our Bibles and we really want to know the Word of God. We want to understand it and we want to understand how this applies in our life. And you get to this place and you're reading along and you go, huh, yeah, I kind of understand the words. I can read them, but I don't understand what does that mean in my life. That's where these people were at. They would come back and they would ask Jesus, well, what are you trying to say? One of the things that we have a little bit of a disadvantage of is that when we're reading the parables, we are a couple of thousand years removed from their culture. And so something that is very simple in their culture, or something that they would understand in their culture, we tend to not understand it. Or we tend to read the words and go, oh, well, that it's this. And we oversimplify these stories and we miss the depth and the beauty of what Jesus was trying to reveal that has been around since the creation of the world, the truth that he was trying to give us. And so we're going to get into a campfire story today. Before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come. We need you to help us to understand not only this story, but how to live this story out. God, we don't want to just have knowledge about you, but we want to apply it to our lives that we may look just a little bit more like your son, Jesus, the absolute perfect human who is totally in union with you. God, we want that for ourselves today, and we pray that your spirit will guide and direct us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you just a little cultural understanding of this story that we're about to get into. How many of you had one of these when you were growing up? This is probably not one of these because this is Paw Patrol. This is a piggy bank. How many of you had piggy banks when you were growing up? A piggy bank, it's kind of a fun little thing to have, and you would take your coins and plink them in there, and it would start to fill up. My dad was a milkman, and I'd go on routes with him often, and as I went there, I would usually do the ice cream order, and he was doing the milk stuff, and I would come into the store, and the manager of the store would often give me a couple of coins. And I'd bring those home and I'd put them in my piggy bank. I actually had a Popeye the Sailor Man ceramic awesome can of spinach piggy bank, and I'd plink them in there. And it starts to fill up, right? You start to get more and more money and you go, wow, I'm becoming rich. And so what do you do next when you fill up your piggy bank? Well, you go over and you get a larger container. You get this larger container and you start to fill your larger container. And some of you are going, No, never did that. I spent all my money on bubble gum and cards, baseball cards. But you start to fill that up, and you fill this up again, and you transfer it over, fill it up again, and this starts to be your treasure. Well, if your mom and dad saw that your container was filling up, maybe they would take you to the bank, and they would start a small little checking, or not probably checking, but a savings account for you. And you would put the money in the bank. But maybe for you, you heard about the Depression, didn't trust the old bank. And so what do? You take your container and you hide it in your closet or under your bed. And that's a good place, right? Until your friends come over, you have a little play date and you're playing hide and seek. And they're hiding under the bed. They're hiding in the closet. You can't prove it, but you think they might have got a little sticky fingered and took a couple of your coins. Well, if they took a couple of your coins, you go, well, it's not safe in those places, so what do? You take it out into the backyard. You get dad's shovel, and you begin digging. And you dig down to a place where it's covered up, and now it is safe in the ground. And so it's safe in the ground. Time goes on. Years go past, you kind of forget about the treasure that's out in the yard, and your mom and dad come to you one day and they say, hey, you know what? We're moving. And so they sell your childhood house, and you move to a different place, and another family buys the house. A few years go by, and little Jimmy, for his birthday, gets a metal detector. And he's out in the yard. Right? There's something there. Exciting, right? Every little boy thinks there's a treasure in the backyard. I dug many holes in my parents' backyard. They didn't get me a metal detector, so that's their fault. He's there and he finds this jar, your treasure. Well, who owns that treasure now? Who owns it? Is it Jimmy or is it you? This is the context of the story that we're going to be looking at, the parable, the campfire story that we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is speaking and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. So you have someone finding something of great value and selling everything they have in order to buy the land that possessed the thing of value. In their day, they didn't have banks. Also, it was very normal for them to bury their extra. That was their savings account. So if you went and you had a good agricultural year and you had a little extra, you would take that extra, you would put it in a can, or not probably not a can, some type of container, and you would put it into the ground. And the reason for that, there's two reasons. One, there are thieves, but the other reason is that there was always a threat that another nation was going to come in and take over. And if they took over, they would take your house. Well, if your money was in your house, you're not going to be able to keep that. And so they would bury it in the backyard or bury it in the field. So if the enemy came in, took their house, that they could sneak in, unbury it, and they would have some cash. They would have some money to go on with life. And so the story tells us that there's an owner and there's another person that is plowing up this field. This person is plowing up this field and they hit something. They find this treasure in this field. So it doesn't tell us if it might have been such a big treasure he couldn't take the haul right then, right? It also might mean that he was so righteous that he said, you know what, this person's, the owner of the land's, and so I need to buy it from him. And so he would probably have went to the owner and he would have said, hey, you know what? I'd like to buy the field. I've been working a long time and I've saved up some money. Could I buy this field? You don't really use it. I've been plowing it for 10 years. It doesn't harvest that much. Here's the price. And they would barter back and forth, and they would come to an agreement. Or the owner would say, absolutely not, because he knows the treasure's there. But it doesn't seem like the owner knows that the treasure is there. So this is a simple story. This is Jesus' story. If you're sitting around the campfire right now, you might go, all right, next story, that's kind of boring. Right? Or you might go, I don't get what's the point. What's the point of this story? What is Jesus trying to get at? It's not just a story for a story's sake. There's a spiritual point. There's a purpose to this. What's the spiritual connection to this thing? Historically, there's two understandings to this story. One of them is the farmer in the story is you and me. We're out and we're in the field and we're plowing along and we find Jesus, and he is the greatest treasure ever. He's worth more than anything that this world can offer. That's probably how you heard it. Maybe if you heard this at Sunday school, right? Like, how many of you heard it? Yeah, right? Yeah. Makes sense, right? That makes sense. It's a good understanding of this. But there's a second understanding of this, and I think it makes more sense in the context of the passage. It's a second interpretation of what Jesus was getting at. In this interpretation, the field is the world. Jesus, he's the farmer, and you and I are the treasure. This is because the Bible teaches a few things. It teaches that you can't buy your salvation, but rather God works his way toward you. And so Jesus is working his way to you, and he finds this treasure, which is you, and he saves that treasure. He redeems that treasure. He brings that treasure from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The other part of that is Jesus is the only one who ultimately gave up everything to buy that treasure. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, you're a blood-bought son or daughter of him. He died on the cross for you and I. So which one is it? Some of you are going, well, which one is it? Which is the right one? Well, I'm not smart enough to tell you which one is the right one. But I will tell you this. What if it's both? Could it be both? Here's the thought of the day. God is all in for you and me, so we should be all in for him. Let's unpack this story just a little bit, the understanding of this, the truth of Jesus' campfire story. How can you and I be a treasure? Here's the deal. Humankind is the crown of all creation. Crown of all creation. That's what the Bible tells us. And you might be going right now, well, I disagree. You don't know me very well. But let me try to prove it to you for just a moment. In the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, there's a creation account. In the account, it tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. He created day and he created night. It tells us that he created vegetation. And this vegetation is to reproduce after its kind. Then it says he created different animals, and these animals will reproduce after their kind. And then there's this really interesting conversation where we see the Trinity, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, having a conversation. In Genesis 1:26-27, it says this, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God created man and humans after his image. What does that mean? There's a concept in the Bible, a theological understanding, called Imago Dei, which means in the image of God. So the scriptures say that you and I were created in the image of God. Let's be real clear about this. This does not say that we will be a God. That's not what it is. You are created and I was created and we will always be a creature. So what does this mean? It means that we have the attributes or some of the attributes of God. It literally is stamped upon us. It is the fingerprints of God that are all over us. One of the things that we have is a forever soul, an eternal soul. Let me show you another passage of scripture that explains this thought. It's a song that the psalmist is writing. It's almost like he's reflecting on the creation story. And it's Psalms chapter 8. And it says, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." It's really interesting here, the word angel or angels. We would think angel, messenger, right? That's what our understanding. In the Hebrew language, which this was written in, the ancient language of Hebrew, the word there is Elohim. And which is the plural form of God. It's the Trinity, which means that what he is saying in this passage and what he's singing about is that you've made us a little lower than yourself, than God. He goes on, he says, "You made them rulers," talking about humans, "over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and the herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swim the paths of the sea." What's so unique about you and me? God crowned us with glory and honor. The crown jewel of all creation is humanity. You and I. You've been given a capacity to reason. Not only do you have a forever soul or an eternal soul, but you have this capacity to reason, to think, to solve problems, to build, to create. You've been given free will and a moral conscience. I believe deep down, at some level, all of us want good for humankind in some way. We've been given attributes that other creatures don't have. And humankind, we continue to seek spiritual things. It's the very reason you're here today. There's this like magnetic force that draws us to the divine. We look for it. My family and I have a dog. Its name is Josie. I call her Joey. I like her. She's a little cockapoo. She gets up and she's very bouncy and she likes to run around the house. She goes out to the bathroom. She comes back in. She eats. She sleeps. This is basically her life. You know what I've never seen Joey do? She has never sat bowed on bended knee going, "What's the purpose of my life? God, are you there?" I think she thinks I'm God, which I kind of like, but we ask this purpose all the time, right? Like, what is the purpose of life? Why do we wonder that? Is there a God? How did he do this thing? How did he create this thing? It's always stirring inside of us because we're the crown of creation. One of the most transformational things that can happen to humans is to meet Jesus and to start to see ourselves in light of how God sees us. We often think of ourselves and we ascribe value to ourselves by maybe like what we own or what we've done or what we haven't done or what has been done to us. Instead of seeing ourselves as the crown of creation, we often see ourselves, maybe we see ourselves really good, or we see ourselves as used goods, not good looking enough, not rich enough, not successful enough, not powerful enough, broken and damaged. Back in the 60s, some of you guys were there. Anybody make it to Woodstock? Nobody wants to admit that. That's okay. In the 60s, there's this lady. Her name was Claire Beckman. And Claire liked to go to garage sales. She enjoyed doing that. And it was a Saturday morning, and she had hit a few garage sales. And she came to this place where she found the perfect table for her house. She walked over to it, and it was pretty dirty, a little beat up, but she's like, I have the perfect spot in my house for this table. This is going to be wonderful. She looked at the price, and it was $30. She went into her pocket, and she had $25. So she goes to the owner of the table and says, hey, I have $25. Can I buy this table from you? The owner's like, sure. Well, yeah, go ahead. Take it. Take it home. So Claire takes it home, and she thinks, how am I going to refinish this? What am I going to do with this table? Maybe I'll paint it. But before I do that, maybe I should start to clean it off a little bit. And so she takes some solvent, and she starts to move it around, and it starts to show the grain of the wood. It looks pretty good. She goes in the front of it and has these little etchings, and she's like, I really like this. I'm not going to do anything to it. It's going to leave it just as it is. So she does this for the next 30 years. It stays in her house. 30 years she has this table that she really loved that she bought for $25. Then the Antique Roadshow came into town. And she said, I'm going to take it there and see what it's worth. So she brings the table in, and there's these two guys with ties on and looking very serious, and they begin to explain to her the maker of it and what it's from, and that it's from the 1800s, and John Seymour made this table a wonderful piece. And they said, how much do you think it's worth? And she was pretty excited. She could see their excitement. So she does a little bit of a stretch, and she says, $20,000. And they said, you'd be more correct if you said $220,000. So 3 years later, she puts it up for auction, and it sold for $541,000. And you're like right now going, oh, I wish I was Claire, right? But what about the other lady, like, who saw that episode? That's my table! I sold it for $25. We have a picture of it, right? There it is. $541,000. May I just suggest that you don't realize who you are? You're not a $25 table. You're a treasure in God's eyes. You're a treasure in God's eyes. You're the crown of creation. Oh, there might be some black soot on you. From the years of life, from the wear and the tear, from the beaten down and the broken, from the regrets and from the sin, from the broken relationships. And you just feel like a $25 table. But here's what God says. You're not. You're a treasure. And you're so valuable to God that he sends his one and only son to die on a cross for you, for me. Because we could never work our way to God. God always had to work his way to us, and he does that through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes down. He lives a life. He lives absolutely perfect, without sin, perfect union with the Father, and he dies on the cross for you and me. Jesus gave his life for you and me. This parable makes sense, doesn't it, in this light? That Jesus is the farmer, and we are the treasure because God was all in for you and I. We couldn't do it our way. We couldn't make it to him. You couldn't clean yourself up with a little linseed oil or turpentine, but you had to be cleaned and be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ on a cross for you and for me. God came to clean you, to help you to understand that who you are, that you are the crown jewel of his creation, and he takes you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And he says, you're a wonderful, wonderful treasure. This happens, this transition happens when you say yes to Jesus. The Bible says that you are an image bearer. Everybody's an image bearer, whether you've said yes to Jesus or not to Jesus, but you become a child of God when you say yes to Jesus. You inherit the kingdom of God. God was all in for us. The other interpretation, though, still makes sense, too. It also makes sense to think about it the other way, that Jesus is the treasure and that everything else pales in comparison to knowing Jesus. For those of you who have said yes to Jesus maybe a long time ago, you're like, absolutely true, that I've seen God do amazing things in my life. I was way over here and God changed my whole life, my whole heart. And he continues to do this. There's this guy in the New Testament, his name is Paul. He wrote a lot of the New Testament, and he's writing to the church in Philippi, and it's in the third chapter. He begins to talk about this, and he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. And so what he's saying here is he's not saying that the whole world is bad and don't touch anything. He's saying when you compare this world to Christ, nothing compares. Nothing compares. Because Jesus is this incredible, incredible, incredible treasure. I read this and I go, man, I want to live in that reality. I want that for my life. I want to live those words out in my life where I see Jesus in his way as this living reality in my life. But the reality is if I'm honest, as I stand on this stage, I will tell you that is not always a reality for me. I know that God's all in for me because he sent Jesus, but I'm not always all in for him. I'm just not. I think I have like 25 Bibles. Some of them are packed right now. But there's times where I don't feel like reading them. The very word of God. And I'm like, I don't want to. Sometimes like praying. I mean, sometimes I love it, man. You're just like praying for something. You see God show up and it's awesome and it's exciting and it's wonderful. And there's other times I'm like, this is so boring. I'm about to fall asleep. And the reality is that the Bible says that we're going before the very throne of, and sometimes I'm like, I forget that. I don't want to do it. Sometimes I devalue Jesus, if I'm honest, that he's the treasure that the scriptures tell us. Well, what do you do day to day? How do you live out the truth of what Paul was talking about? I think you do it moment by moment. This is what I'm trying to do. This is what I try to do. Is every moment you live this thing out. You try to go, well, God, what do you want me to do in this moment right now? Not way down here, but right now, what do you want me to do? It's not always easy. It's that moment where the wife is yelling at you and you have these sweet choice words of truth that will rip her argument to shreds. And you want to just lay the truth down, not in love, but as a weapon. And God's going, Jesus is going, no, you love her. You be gracious to her. It's that moment. And you get a choice right there. You get a choice. What are you going to do? It's the moment when your relationship with your new boyfriend or girlfriend is going awesome and you want to take it to the next level. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. It'll hurt you. You keep that marriage bed pure and you have a choice in that moment. Will I choose to live out this reality that Jesus is a treasure and what he says is true, and then he has life to the full in mind for me and for you. It's when you're all alone and you have the choice of looking at something on the internet and Jesus goes, no, it's going to destroy your heart. It's going to destroy your mind. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And you get a choice in that moment to live out the truth of Jesus. It's the moment when your neighbor is an idiot. And you've talked to them numerous times, and they just do something that sets you off. And Jesus goes, no, you be patient. You be patient. You have a choice. It's that moment where you know you've done something wrong, but the other person has done something wrong to you, and you're hurt too. And God's saying, that doesn't matter. You need to go, and you need to say you're sorry, and you're like, not going to do it. Or okay, I'll submit to what you're saying. But that's how you live that out. We don't live this out by ourselves. We live this out through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus promises if we do that, we have life to the full. We receive that. Today, know this as we wrap up. You are the crown of God's creation. God went all in for you. He gave his son Jesus. You are a treasure to him. Also, Jesus is the treasure to follow after. He's the one, he's the man with the plan. And if you live that out in your life and you flesh that out in your life, not by your power, but by his power, you have life to the full. He told this truth that was from the creation of the world, and nothing compares to him. I'm going to ask the band to come. As we do that, I just want to talk real quickly. I think if I didn't give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus today, I can't imagine doing that, so I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you came in here today and you didn't anticipate the stirring that's inside of you right now. There's something going on inside of your heart, and you're going, well, is it that guy talking up there? No, it's not. Just let me tell you, it's not. It's not me. That's called the Holy Spirit. That's called the Holy Spirit. And I'm not good enough speaker for that to stir in your heart. That is the Spirit of the living God going, would you come and would you say yes to my son? Or would you say yes to Jesus? Would you say yes to Jesus? There's a passage of scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's Jesus' kingdom, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. What this is saying is that if you say, God, I see that you are all in for me. I want to be all in for you. Not by my works, but by the work of Jesus on the cross. You recognize that you're a man or woman in need of a Savior. He takes you from the kingdom of darkness and he brings you into the kingdom of his Son, which is the kingdom of light. If you want to do that today, we're going to pray. Just follow my words or say it in your own heart. God, we come. And if there's one of my friends that are out here and they're just wondering right now, who's stirring in their heart, I just ask that you would push them in that direction. God, that they would pray. God, I say yes to you today. And I don't know all about it, but God, I say yes to you today. I say yes to Jesus. I say yes to Jesus. I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need something to clean me, and that cleaning is the blood of Christ. God, I accept that today. I accept your sacrifice of your Son. Thanks for making me a treasure. God, for my friends who have said yes to Jesus, God, I just ask that they would just praise you in their hearts. That they would praise you that you chose to find them, to say that they were a crown of your glory, and that you treasured them, that you would send your Son for us. God, we praise your name. We praise your Son's name today for that. God, help us to live in light of that. God, it's hard sometimes, but let us believe the truth of the Scripture. Let us believe the truth of your Son, who is the ultimate treasure. He's the one who came to give us life. May we live in that life today. In Jesus' name. Amen.